Here we go. Isaiah, the 61st chapter, beginning with verse 1. The prophet says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us your word this day. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So have a holly jolly Christmas, ding dong merrily on high, deck the halls, joy to the world, and ho, ho, ho. Christmas is all about smiles and warm family moments and celebrations, right? Certainly, most of the images on the television ads and the Christmas cards you receive have nothing to do with the birth of Jesus, but have all to do with that myth of the perfect, cheery Christmas. They picture families gathered with holiday cheer in front of a roaring fire, quaint white-steepled churches peacefully set in snow-covered country landscapes with a deer looking on, or ridiculously cute kittens playing with ribbon. We're back. Ah. There we go. Nah. I'm loud enough. I think most of you got the idea. All that was fluff anyway. For some of us, that is exactly how Christmas feels. And yes, certainly we're busy, and we aren't sure how we're going to get everything done and that we want to get done before the big day, but we'll be part of a group of family or friends that get along and are thankful to be together. We have enough money to give gifts that our loved ones are hoping to receive, and there is a sense of hope and peace and joy and love that runs under the surface of all of the seasonal craziness. But that isn't always the way that Christmas comes for us, is it? Sometimes Christmas doesn't come to us as a Norman Rockwell painting, but in the midst of the grit and the grime of life. A quick look around our world reveals plenty that seeks to dim the light of Christmas. This week alone, a man tried to wreak devastation by setting off a bomb in a crowded subway station in New York City. The Thomas Fire continues to blaze, climbing its way up the list of the largest fires in our state's history. It hit number 3 yesterday. Over 250,000 acres have been burned, taking nearly 1,000 structures and, tragically, the life of Corey Iverson with it. There's renewed violence in Palestine, the growing threat from North Korea. More and more accusers break their silence and break into the pervasive culture of sexual abuse that is being brought out of the shadows into the light. And then there's Myanmar. The horrors coming out of that place are staggering. It hit the news again this week because the police arrested 2 international journalists. But the Rohingya, the Muslim minority, have been persecuted for years. Earlier this year, the military began a crackdown that left 6,700 Rohingya dead in just under a month of violence. including more than 700 children age 5 and younger. Hundreds of thousands have become refugees fleeing to Bangladesh. But of course, we don't have to look that far to find signs of brokenness. This year has been a difficult one for this congregation. We have lost friends, spouses, even children. People we love are battling incurable cancers. Some are facing serious financial hardship. Others are struggling to find a reason to hope. So I would guess that for at least a few of us here, Christmas this year is a mixed bag at best. Certainly, it is a time filled with good memories and joy for the coming of Jesus, but also a time when we are particularly aware of our losses, of the ways that our Christmas reality falls short of the ideal. We find ourselves haunted by loved ones who are no longer with us, shadowed by disappointment, worried over an uncertain and fragile future. Yes, there is joy, but there is also sadness and sin and death and broken dreams aplenty. But perhaps we shouldn't be surprised by that. Think of the first Christmas, after all. As Paul Larson observes, part of the problem with Christmas is that we have romanticized it and sentimentalized it to the point where we miss its realities. God sent his son to be born not in a sanitized, cutesy little stable borne by the bodies of freshly washed, fragrant-smelling animals. It was a dump. It was barely better than being on the street. Mary was called to be the mother of the Savior, but God didn't save her from the stigma of being pregnant without the benefit of marriage. This birth and place far away from family and friends, and it happened under awful conditions. Then after the baby was born, before he was 2, he came to the notice of Herod, who determined to kill the child, forcing the young family to flee for their lives and live as refugees in Egypt. Not exactly a Hallmark Christmas special, is it? I wonder if there were at times that perhaps while Mary was walking along the dusty road to Bethlehem, heavy with pregnancy, ankles swollen, back aching, or when her labor pains began and she realized how alone she was, no home, no midwife, no mother, no aunts or friends to help deliver her first child, or when Joseph woke her and told her to hurry and pack her things because they had to get out of town before Herod's soldiers found them, when she recalled the angel greeting to her as God's favored one, and then had to wonder, this is what being favored by God looks like? Really? But hopefully she also recalled the second part of the greeting. Not only was she hailed as the favored one, she was promised that the Lord is with you. And that part was unquestionably true. The promise was what kept her going on that dusty road, in that forlorn stable, during the terrifying flight to Egypt. And that is likely why the birth of Jesus had to happen the way it did. For Jesus came to be God with us. Not just in the cozy, picturesque moments, or even in the ordinary life as usual moments, but in the gritty and grimy places of life. The book of Isaiah foreshadows the coming of Jesus into our world, and it begins with a warning to the people that their faithlessness will lead to their destruction. Then in the middle of the book, the consequences have occurred. And the people are in exile, and God speaks words of comfort to them. They are not forgotten, nor will their current troubles last forever. But then now in this last section, the section where today's reading is found, the people have finally returned home. Yet it's not at all what they dreamed it would be. Along with the joy of homecoming is the harsh reality that confronts them. The city walls are gone. They are vulnerable to attack. Worse, the temple has been destroyed. God's house is in ruins. And those who had remained in the land did not warmly welcome the exiles home. A formidable task lay before them, one for which they were ill prepared. The going was not going to be easy. They would face challenges from within and from without, but the passage gives praise to God because of the promises and the hope and the possibilities that lay before them because God is with them. Reminds me of one of my favorite Christmas carols growing up, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. The carol begins, God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Why? Because everything is perfect? No. Because nothing can harm us? No. Because Jesus Christ, our Savior, was born on Christmas Day. Born to save us when we had gone astray and to bring us tidings of comfort and joy. We all want, and some of us have, the joy of Christmas. We want to be in touch with the magic and the wonder and the love. But sometimes, in order to remember the joy, we need to find comfort. And the comfort comes from the birth of this baby who is God with us. God with us in our troubled times, God with us in our sorrows, God beside us in our challenges, God with us through it all. Ann Weems, whose poetry provided the narration for last week's Christmas choir program, clearly loves the joy and pageantry of Christmas. You might remember from last week this snippet, "I love Christmas tinsel and angel voices that come from beds upstairs," she wrote, "and I say three cheers for Santa Claus and the Salvation Army bucket and all the wrappings and festivities and special warm feelings. I say it is good giving, praising, celebrating. Oh Lord, you were born, and that breaks in upon my ordered life like bugles blaring, and I sing, hark the herald angels in the most unlikely of places. You were born, and I will celebrate." That poem, a poem that so clearly expresses the joy and fun of Christmas, was published in 1980. However, on August 14th, 1982, the stars fell from her sky. Anne's son, her Todd, was killed. He was out on the town celebrating his 21st birthday. It was just after midnight when he left the restaurant to head home. As he was leaving, he noticed out of the corner of his eye a group of men beating a homeless man in an alley on the side of the restaurant. Without much thought, he ran over to try to help, and in the moments that followed, it was Todd who was brutally murdered just an hour after he turned 21. Needless to say, Anne plunged into a time of deep heartbreak and loss. And as a way of giving voice to her grief and managing the anger at the alleluias that were careening all around her that Christmas, she penned a series of psalms of lament. Listen now to these words from her Psalm 5. "O God, find me. I am lost in the valley of grief. I cannot see my way out. My friends leave baskets of balm at my feet, but I cannot bend to touch the healing to my heart. They call me to leave this valley, but I cannot follow the faint sound of their voices. They sing their songs of love, but the words fade and vanish in the wind. They knock, but I can't find the door. They shout to me, but I cannot find the voice to answer. Oh God, find me. Come into the valley and find me. Bring me out of this land of weeping." And that is exactly what God did. God met her in her pain, her anger, and led her out. Not all at once, not in one fell swoop, but gradually, day by day, hour by hour, year by year. And the one hope that she held onto in that journey was the knowledge that Jesus wept. When Jesus came, he joined us in all of life, including the loss and pain. Jesus understands. He's been there. So in time, she came back to her love for Christmas. Only now she knew its truth on a deeper and more visceral level. And the words that she penned before her stars fell are a truth she lived as well as proclaimed in her poem, "Not Celebrate." Not celebrate? Your burden is too great to bear. Your loneliness is intensified during this Christmas season. Your tears have no end. Not celebrate. You should lead the celebration. You should run through the streets to ring the bells and shout the loudest. You should fling the tinsel on the tree and open your house to your neighbors and call them in to dance, for it is you above all others who know the joy of Advent. It is unto you that a Savior is born this day, one who comes to lift your burden from your shoulders, one who comes to wipe the tears from your eyes. You are not alone, for he is born this day to you. Wednesday will be the longest night of the year, and there are times when it seems that the darkness that surrounds us and that fills our souls will never end. But the promise of the season and the source of our joy is that into that darkness, God has sent a light. And it is a light that no darkness can overcome. For the light is Jesus, God with us. And by the warmth of its glow, we find comfort and hope and strength. So I invite you now to join me as we remind ourselves that whatever our circumstance, God comes to be with us. We light this first candle to remember those whom we have loved and lost. We pause to remember their faces, their voices, their laughter. We embrace and give thanks for the memories that bind them to us. In the season of expectation, when all creation waits for the light, we remember them with gratitude and pray God's eternal love to surround them. Let us remember. We light this second candle to remember the pain of loss. Lost relationships, lost trust, lost jobs, lost health, lost faith, lost joy. We acknowledge and embrace the pain of the past, and we offer it to God, asking that into our wounded hearts and open hands, God will place the gift of peace that surpasses all understanding, for through God, all things are possible. We remember the pain of loss. We light this third candle to remember griefs we have brought on ourselves. We pause and remember the past weeks, months, for some of us years, that have been heavy with burden. We accept and lay before God the ways we feel we have fallen short, the times we have spent blaming others and God for all that we have suffered. We remember that though we have journeyed far, and that while at times we may have turned away from the light itself has not failed. We remember that though winter be upon us, and though the days be short, with each new dawn, darkness is defeated and hope renewed. We remember and confess the darkness of our lives. Thank you. we light this fourth candle to remember faith, the gift of life and hope that God offers to us in the story of Christmas, which also began in abandonment, insecurity, and humbleness, in a time of war and in a poor stable. We remember that the loving God who kept the light shining and who came to share this life with us promises us comfort and peace. We remember the gift of light and hope in God.